Welcome. Hey, we're so glad you're here today, whether you're joining us here in person or online. We are blessed that you are here, and we are in the middle of a series that we are calling Blessed, where we are looking at some of the patriarchs of our faith. We're looking at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and a man named Joseph, right? And it's all of these men who kind of father and son and grandfather and great-grandfather and looking at this lineage of these men in the Old Testament who entered into and walked into a different relationship with God, right? I mean, there's something about these guys that they walked into this blessing. And over, we keep seeing how each of them receives a blessing from God and what that means for not only them, but what that means for us today. And if we look at it, we talked about this promise that God made with these men, right? We call it covenant, right? It's a promise that's not intended to be broken ever. And the promise is, I will be your God and you will be my people. And this is a promise that we see move throughout the generations and culminate in Jesus himself, ushering in a new covenant that we now live in, right? So that's what we're talking about. A couple weeks ago, we introduced you to this guy named Abraham. And then last week we talked about him and his son Isaac. And today we're going to jump in and talk a little bit more about Isaac and his sons. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open to Genesis chapter 25. Now, as I was getting ready for today, I ran into somewhat of a difficulty because what I really want to do is just take 3 hours and teach through this whole thing. And there's like 40 chapters. And in this one story that we're focusing on today, we're covering a lot of scripture, right? We're going to put a ton of miles on those Bible tires today. But because of that, we're going to have to paraphrase a little bit, fill in some gaps, and move along. I would highly encourage you, read this whole thing. We're going to come back and address some of the issues that we're going to skip over today. We'll address those in the next few weeks. But today, we're going to look at a relationship dynamic between these two men, right? And there's the two sons of Isaac. So I want to introduce these guys to you. So we're going to jump straight in to scripture today. So you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to jump in verse 20, right? In 20, you have Isaac, who was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, his sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. All right, so that's a very complicated way to say Isaac married Rebekah. Cool with tracking? All right. Isaac married Rebekah, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. Again, he's living in blessing from God, right? Isaac granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. To one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger, right? This is God's prophecy to Rebekah. And so Rebekah, you know, if you've had a baby before or you've been a parent and you remember going to that first ultrasound, like one of the first questions is like, how many babies are we dealing with here, right? I remember we had three boys and we're Ashley is pregnant with our little girl now. But at the time we're going for the ultrasound and I'm starting to do math in my head. I'm like, look, like I'm not prepared to do four. Please, oh, please, Lord, let there not be an extra passenger along the way because five children is a different level of blessing that I don't think you have given me, right? Rebekah got the news, right? She's having twins. There's two heartbeats. But she also got this promise from God that the younger or the older is going to serve the younger. And there's two nations in her womb. And if we remember back from Abraham, this promise of nations coming from the line and lineage of Abraham is something that is now passed down. And Isaac received this blessing, right? And now Rebekah is hearing the same information, the same news from God, right? That from your children isn't just a child, but something that's going to impact the world. So let's keep reading. Verse 24. When her days to give birth were complete, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him Esau, which means like red one. That's what Esau means. After this, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. The name Jacob or Yaakov in scripture is kind of a dual meaning. One means heel grabber, literally. And there's another meaning that kind of means trickster, or kind of like a prankster. Both of those are very applicable to who Jacob is. In fact, when these two men started growing, you start seeing kind of their personalities take shape. And Esau, he was the older brother, right? And he kind of grew to be this like muscular, brawny man's man. He was really hairy, outdoorsy, kind of warrior type. And it was his father's favorite. And then Jacob was the younger. He was smaller, had the smooth skin. He really didn't like the wilderness. He was kind of a mama's boy. He was known as someone who played tricks a lot. In fact, his name, like I said, it means trickster. And I think we actually have a picture of what these two look like. I think that's it. Pretty accurate. If you have no idea what that picture means, you're good. We're going to move on from there. Right? Because Esau was the oldest, there was a couple things that he was supposed to receive. And there were two very important things. And he got them from his father, right? There's his birthright and a blessing. And if you kind of want to understand the idea of what a birthright and blessing are, birthright is the inheritance. And it's kind of an oversimplification, but a birthright's the inheritance that he would receive from his father. And the blessing is kind of the pathway we see the covenant move through, right? Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac is the one who received the blessing. And so the covenant of God moved through Isaac and not Ishmael, right? Same in this situation. There's these two inheritance. One is a spiritual inheritance. The other is a physical inheritance, the birthright and the blessing. So let's see in chapter 25, because there's a situation where Esau gets himself hairy spot, and his brother, the trickster, steps in to take advantage. In 25, verse 29, this is what it says. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. Right? That word exhausted, it's not like how you and I, like, say we're exhausted, like, after a really long day's work, like, oh, I'm exhausted. Like, this is, like, exhaustion to the point of near death. Like, his body was exhausted. He was almost dying. And so Jacob, who's sitting there just kind of cooking stew, and his half-dead brother walks up. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name is called was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear it to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, some people may say that Jacob, you know, just took advantage of an opportunistic situation. But there's something deceitful about Jacob. And we're going to see over the next few weeks this journey that Jacob goes on. Because if you look at this guy, this isn't the guy that you would think God would choose. He's deceitful. He's a heel grabber, both physically, but also kind of metaphorically in what he does to other people. And so he tricks his brother, and in response, he takes his brother's birthright because his brother is exhausted to the point of death. He's starving. And instead of being a good brother, he takes advantage. In our house, we have a saying that we say often because our boys fight a lot, right? Because they're boys. Boys are boys, and they fight sometimes. And one of the phrases we say, though, is, hey, brothers love each other. Our kids love to sometimes throw around the hate word. We don't say that. That's not allowed in our house because brothers love each other. Jacob and Esau didn't quite grasp that concept. They kind of didn't get along to the umph degree, right? Jacob has stolen the birthright from Esau. But here's the thing. It gets worse because there's a second time that Jacob tricks Esau. And this time it wasn't just out of his physical inheritance. It was out of the blessing, the spiritual inheritance. So if you look at chapter 27, you see the situation where Isaac is getting old and his eyesight is failing him. In 27 verse 1, it says, "When Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." All right, so he's kind of thinks it's the end. Well, it's not quite yet. He actually has several more years left. But he's thinking it's the end. He's thinking he's almost about to die, and so he tells Esau, like, it's time to give you the blessing. Go out, hunt, get me some food, prepare the food that I like, and bring it to me. And I'm going to eat it, and then I'm going to bless you. Well, while Esau was Isaac's favorite son, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite son. And Rebekah, you kind of see where Jacob gets some of his scheming from. Rebekah plans this thing so that Jacob will receive the blessing that is meant for Esau. And keep in mind that this is also prophesied to God, right? God said to her when she was pregnant, the older will serve the younger. And in this, so what Rebekah does is she goes and gets two goats, and she prepares them into a meal for Isaac to eat and for Jacob to essentially steal Esau's identity and go and present this food to him. And there's this elaborate plan. They put the fur on Jacob's arm so that he can trick his father, right? And he goes in full deceit. He takes his food and he goes to Esau, who is blind. And this is what we have in 27 verse 22, right? So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, who felt his arm and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Right, so in this moment, now sin has entered the conversation, right? It is openly deceitful. He is lying to his father. He is tricking not just Esau out of what is his, but he's tricking his own father to receive a blessing that doesn't belong to him, right? And then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Esau comes in from the field a little bit later after Jacob has received this blessing. And he does exactly what his father told him to do. Esau's being a good son. He kills the game. He prepares the food. He goes to his father. And his father's saying, What do you mean? I've already given the blessing. I've already blessed. What do you mean you're Esau?" And then they both realize what Jacob has done. How Jacob, through deception, has stolen the not just the birthright, but the blessing that was intended for Esau. Isaac's heart is broken, and Esau is furious, hates his brother. Twice now his brother has taken what belonged to him. He's taken his full inheritance, both spiritual and physical. He's taken everything that his father had to give to him, he has taken. Verse 41, it says, "The days of mourning my father are approaching. And look at this. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He hates him this much. He's preparing to kill him. See, Jacob took everything. Took his birthright, took the blessing. And Esau was angry, sad, and hurt. Just like many of us. And maybe this isn't the place that you are right now, but most of us have experienced this same emotion of hurt, of sadness, of anger, of bitterness, of hatred. Here's a harsh reality that I think we all have got to wrestle with. At some point, someone is going to hurt you. It's going to happen. Right? You take sinful creatures and put them with other sinful creatures, and the byproduct isn't going to be grace. It's going to be sin. That's why we need Jesus. We hurt each other. We wound each other. We do mean and hateful and despiteful and things to one another. We trick one another. You have yet to meet a person who's never been hurt. And the terrible thing about hurt and pain is that the natural escalation is the same way that Esau reacts, right? Someone does something to me, so I want to do something worse to them. We become angry and sad and bitter, and many of us let those hurts and those wounds captivate our thoughts and our hearts and our lives, and we find that the driving force behind us is unforgiveness and pain and bitterness. We live in a culture that is almost celebrating this now. It's not just the past year, but I've definitely seen it more this past year than ever before, and there's this idea of cancel culture going around. Where if someone does something that is not good, right? If someone hurts someone else, if someone sins in a public way, or at least how the world views sin, which is sometimes skewed, right? Instead of giving them opportunity for redemption and forgiveness, we want to ruin everything about their lives. They should be fired. They should not have any source of income, right? We want to take everything they have. We want to hurt them so bad that they will never, ever, ever be accepted in culture again, right? Cancel culture. It's everywhere. It's the opposite of redemption. It's we want to lean so far into how much we despise someone that we can ruin their lives, and we love it. It makes me sick to my stomach to see it in the news and to see people online calling for other people to be canceled. Yeah, how easy is it to ask for forgiveness? Some of you may, oh, I don't have a problem, I can ask for forgiveness. Some of you, maybe you're more like the Fonz from Happy Days. Anybody remember that? Remember what happens when the Fonz had to admit that he was wrong about something? He can't go, I was wrong. He goes, I was wrong. And it took him forever to say, I was wrong. And some of us struggle with that, and canceling seems so much easier than accepting forgiveness, because some of us have difficulty asking for forgiveness, but other people have an extremely difficult time forgiving. It's not easy. And as a culture, I see us choosing the opposite direction. Guys, we've got to make a point as believers, as followers of Christ, that one, we're going to lead out in forgiveness, but two, we're not going to let our hurt and our pain dictate how we live our lives, and we're going to give people the opportunity to find redemption in Jesus. But it's easier said sometimes than it's done. It's what I call the because he hit me paradox. Again, this comes from being a father. Why'd you hit your brother? Well, because he hit me. Why'd you hit him? Well, because he hit me. So it doesn't really matter who hits first. In fact, as a parent, half the time, we really don't know who started it. We just know that both children are in an altercation and both kids ended up getting hurt and everybody's crying. And I'm going, why is everyone screaming in my house? Right? It's the hit me first paradox. Is sometimes we're so busy responding to other people's hurt with a ways to hurt them that we forget even the genesis of the hurt. I think this is actually a natural human response, because the natural response to hurt is often sin. We are born with a sinful nature. Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't get an out on that. You're a sinner. And the natural response of sinners to hurt is sin. It's revenge. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about how we've got to do it differently. We've got to live a different life than what's natural. We can't seek revenge. We've got to do something else. Because the way we're supposed to respond to hurt and pain shouldn't lead us to sin. It should lead us to forgiveness. Matthew 6:14. Same as Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's right at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, in that same prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. In Matthew 18, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter, and Peter comes up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Right? How many times, right? This is a repeat occurrence. Right? This dude, like, he's hurt me again and again and again. Like, how often am I supposed to just forgive that? Before, you know, I take off a sword and cut his ear off. And Jesus goes, then Peter says, right, as many as seven times? Right? Should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or but seven times, 77 times, right? And it's this idea of it's not an actual number, but it's a completion, it's a wholeness, it's a perfection. It's forgive until it's perfect. Forgiveness doesn't have a limit. Now, caveat, right? I don't think we should continue to position ourselves in places where we're going to get hurt again and again and again. But there's a way to get out of a position of hurt and still offer forgiveness and walk past it. As believers, we have to develop a habit of forgiveness. One of the best pieces of advice I ever received about parenting was the idea and concept of forgiveness. We've implemented this into our home. If someone is in our house, right, like many people's house, if someone is mean to their sibling, or even Ashley and I do this to model this for our kids, right? If there's a moment where someone has hurt someone else and apologizes, right? And I'll go up to Jonah, because the truth is I'm not a perfect parent. There's times where I've had to apologize to my children. Right? I go up to Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, buddy, I'm really sorry. I snapped at you. I was trying to fix the car. It just didn't go well. I'm sorry. I should not have done that. Will you forgive me? Right? Apologies are required, but in our house, so is forgiveness. And so when someone apologizes to you in my house, you have to say, I forgive you. And sometimes that's lip service. But you know what? We want to get in the habit and the practice of forgiveness, because God can work through forgiveness way more than he can work through you holding on to your bitterness. See, if the natural response to hurt and pain is often sin, then what forgiveness does, it reflects something so much greater, right? When we lead with forgiveness, we reflect the salvation of Jesus. If bitterness and hurt that we hold on to leads to sin, forgiveness leads to repentance, and then what we have is a picture of Christ himself. When we forgive others, we are showing the world Jesus. Because each and every one of us needed forgiveness. And Jesus didn't hold that back from you. He didn't hold that back from me. The forgiven forgive. And if we can be a people that leads with forgiveness, we could see some radical change in our communities and our families. We can break through generational sin and hurt and pain. The wounds that are holding you back, that are hurting and still hurt, we can give those over and God can start to do something new and fresh. It can bring restoration and healing. When we lead with forgiveness, we reflect the salvation of Jesus himself. Here's the hard part, though, right? Because often we wait for repentance of the person who hurt us before we choose forgiveness, right? It's the, what do you mean forgive them? They haven't said they're sorry yet. I can't forgive them yet. They haven't apologized. And it makes sense, right? We want someone to say they're sorry. We want them to acknowledge what they did was wrong. Here's the hard part with that. What we're looking for that is justification. We're not looking to forgive. We're looking to justify the way we feel hurt and angry. We want them to know what they did. We want them to be sorry. That's about them. What God's doing with you is about you. Essentially, what we're saying is God, you can work on my heart, but only after you work on theirs. It's a way of limiting ourselves from God doing a new work in us. So the question becomes then, how do we walk in forgiveness when the person who hurt us isn't repentant or doesn't care? We did a series a few years ago when I was a student ministry pastor, and we let kids ask questions, and they submitted their questions, and then we built kind of our teaching series for a month around the questions that they submitted. And there were some really awesome questions, like, what's your favorite kind of potato? And then there were some really deep questions. And this was actually one of them. How do I forgive someone when they haven't asked for forgiveness or they don't care? It's a really good question. And I think it's a question we all should ask and enter into this hard and difficult concept. And I think if we look back, we're going to see that Jacob and Esau can actually teach us a lot about this. See, so Jacob, after he stole the birthright and after he stole the inheritance from his brother, he flees, right? His brother wants to kill him. He's terrified. So he splits and he goes to his uncle Laban's house, and a bunch of stuff happens. Again, we're going to jump back and forth a little bit into the story of Jacob over the next few weeks, but he goes to his uncle Laban's house. He gets married again. Starts having some kids, and he's in hiding from Esau, but along the way, he actually starts receiving some of this blessing from God. He actually kind of gets a dose of his own medicine for a little bit, which is kind of how he ended up with two wives. Great story if you want to read it. But then there's this time that comes, he's ready to kind of leave this place, right? He's a different man than he was when he went into hiding, essentially. He's married, he has kids, he's very successful, he's become wealthy, he's got a lot of cattle, which is a status symbol this time, right? He has servants surrounding him. He is fulfilling kind of the same thing we saw from Isaac and Abraham before him, right? He's living in this wealth and prosperity and this blessing from God. And as he leaves, he knows that Esau is still out there, right? And after more than 20 years, it was time for Jacob and his family to find their own place to live. But in order to get to the place that Jacob wants to go, he has to pass through Esau's land. He's got to face some of the demons from his past. And he's got to enter into a place where he's got to face someone who, the last time he saw him, his brother said he was going to kill him. A tough situation to walk into, especially when you know that you've wronged somebody. When I was in high school, there was an altercation that I had that I ended up using a colorful word at a young lady in my school, which was not good. It was very bad. It was very inappropriate, and I should not have done that. Well, my school, a teacher found out, and I ended up getting detention for that. When you get detention at my school, you have to take home a slip to your parents, so they sign it, and you have to bring it back. Well, I got it on Friday, right? I'm not telling my parents until Monday morning that this happened. So Monday morning rolls around. I tell my parents I need to sign it, and my dad goes, "Why do you have detention?" And I said, "Profanity." And my father said, "What?" And you know, like, kind of that slow turn, like, "What? What did you say?" And so with terror in my heart, again, probably similar terror that Jacob experienced, I'm explaining to my dad, like, "This is what I said." He signed it, didn't say much. He said, "We'll talk about this when you get home," which you always know is bad. I went to school. I came home that day. He obviously had talked to my mother. I received my, like, eternal grounding punishment. And then he said, "The other thing I want you to do is apologize." And I cut him off. He goes, "Yeah, I already apologized to her. Like, I was wrong. I'm sorry." And he goes, no. "I want you to call her mother and apologize to her mother." And I was like, "What? That's too harsh, Dad." I mean, I remember calling this young lady's mom. And like, I mean, as terrified as I was of my dad, I was even more terrified in this moment. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I said this thing and I was wrong, and it was not right, and it wasn't very Christian. Will you please forgive me? And the poor woman, like, she was so gracious. And then my dad took the phone away from me. And then, like, he's explaining, like, "Hi, sorry, this is what happened." But man, it was such that, just facing that, right? Facing the difficulty of that, right? Picture that concept with Jacob, who's facing the difficulty and the hardness of the hurt that he caused someone else. So this moment's coming that Jacob is going to face Esau. So Jacob actually sends a messenger to Esau ahead of time. He says, look, I'm not living with our uncle anymore. I'm kind of rich now, so I can pay you some money, lots of money. I'll give you all this money. That birthright I stole from you, right? I'll give you whatever you want. Like, don't kill me kind of thing. I hope I can find favor with you. And Jacob's servant goes back and tells him that Esau was coming to meet him. All right, Esau's on his way. He's coming to meet you. And he's bringing 400 men. That's kind of scary. So Jacob gets scared. And the Bible says that he was greatly distressed. In fact, he splits up his family and all his servants and cattle go into one group just in case the first one is taken out, right? So there's backup, right? He moves his family over onto another side of a river so they're safe. And this is what we see, right? In chapter 33, starting in verse 1. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. And last of all himself, and he went out before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Right, this is it, right? 7 times. Remember the 7 times 77 forgiveness that would later be talked about, right? There's something about seven. So Jacob is approaching Esau, and he stops and he bows 7 times as he approaches his brother. I love this part. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's not in your notes, but even the next verse, right? Look at this, right? And Esau lifted up his eyes, and this is such a family. This is such a healing moment, right? This is what he says. It's such a natural thing. Right? Here's an uncle who's never met his sister-in-laws or his nieces and nephew. And Esau lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and children. And he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Who is this? And in this moment of fear, it turns into something entirely different. And it's a moment of healing and joy and family. And all of this happened because at some point Esau chose to forgive Jacob. But and this is the crazy part about this, right? But Esau forgave him even before he saw him. Esau forgave his brother ever before his brother asked for forgiveness. The way you forgive someone who isn't sorry or hasn't asked to be forgiven is the same way you forgive someone who has asked to be forgiven. You choose forgiveness. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean all the hurt goes away. But you can choose to forgive somebody. You can choose to walk into a heart that is going to forgive, even if you get hurt again. Forgiveness is the condition of our hearts, not the condition of the one who hurt us. You see, the part of us that doesn't like being angry the part of us that doesn't like being angry or sad or hurt wants the person who hurt us to know they hurt us. But forgiving others has more to do with us than it does with them. It's allowing God to move in our hearts, even sometimes before he moves in the hearts of someone else. Choose to walk into that. And the story of these two brothers that hated each other, that tricked each other, that stole from each other. The parting words of Esau to Jacob were, as soon as dad dies, I am going to kill you. That's not the same guy. Because Esau chose forgiveness. He chose to let that hate go. He chose not to be defined by his wounds or what was taken from him. We have to get to the point where we can trust God and let go of our pain, just like Esau did.
like, you got to stop focusing on the apology or making the other people know what they did. We got to stop focusing on the justice and start focusing on what's in our hearts and living in forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not concerned with the apology of another, but rather what God can do in us when we let go of our hurt. And these two brothers show us this. And sometimes blessing doesn't look like what we talked about the last few weeks. Sometimes blessing isn't easy. It's not just stuff we get. See, Esau walked in a different kind of blessing. The blessing that his father intended for him was stolen from him, but that doesn't mean that Esau didn't walk into a different kind of blessing. When Esau chose to let God work in his heart, he chose to let God move to the point of forgiveness, and he was blessed to let go of his hate and his hurt and his pain and his anger and his bitterness. And there's a small verse that sometimes gets looked over often in Scripture. A few chapters later, even though Isaac thought he was going to die, he actually lived a little bit longer, right? Several decades actually longer. In Genesis 35, verse 28-29, you have this kind of verse that's easy to skip over, and this is what it says. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. In this last sentence, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. And his sons moved past their hate, and together these two sons of this father came to bury him. And that's not possible without forgiveness. And that blessing is a blessing to the generations and to Isaac even. Because they let God work through them. So I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to bow your head and close your eyes. Sometimes we ask you to raise hands so I can pray for you, but this is the truth. I know that most of us in here have some level of hurt that we have been dealt. So I'm just going to ask for a few minutes, wherever you're sitting, that you ask God in your own way, just to yourselves, to help you be in a place to walk in forgiveness.